For those who were not with us in Sunday school this morning, I took our Sunday school hour as an opportunity to give something of my personal testimony, my conversion to faith in Christ as a teenager. I was asked to do this at Englewood as I spoke there last week, and as I prepared to speak on the subject of God's dealings with me, I soon realized this was not going to be something I could do in just an hour's time. And so I got a special dispensation from Pastor Dom to do it in the afternoon service down there. So I figured we could do something similar here. This, again, I knew I was not going to, in 1 hour, get through all that I thought I ought to say on the subject of my conversion. Just in distillation, for those who were not here this morning, I grew up in a nominally Jewish home in Brooklyn, New York, and when I was 10 years old, my father died and threw my personal world into chaos. And November of that same year, President Kennedy was killed, and that threw something of the country into chaos. And really, those two events determined a lot in the years that were to come, including much of my involvement in protest demonstrations against the war in Vietnam, against racism and injustice in our country and such. I got as a teenager sort of politically involved along those lines. And then that was the gateway into things like drugs and things that were the other part of that whole movement, which was the overthrow of the morality of the country, and our generation bequeathed that to this generation. But God in His mercy was pleased, and I was 17, to bring me to the end of myself, the end of my sense of my own superiority, my own sense of invulnerability, my own sense that we were going to be leading a charge that will change the world, the realization I couldn't even change myself. And God in His mercy brought me to conviction of His goodness and my badness, and ultimately brought me to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And that was the other thing that turned my life and world upside down. God bringing me to faith in Christ, which led to what was a pretty clear transformation of my life. And I told something of the story of how God brought me to Calvinism through a very unlikely means of a fellow from the Church of Scientology. And then he brought me to meet actual Calvinists who were jumping out and down in the streets of the city of New York saying, "Praise God for John Calvin! Praise God for John Calvin!" I don't know what that was about. I spent the whole night learning what it was about from rather strange folks. They took me out to a church, and things didn't go very well. But despair in the whole direction of Christianity in New York City, in the midst, it was not only a melting pot of all kinds of people, but all kinds of religions. And endeavoring to find some sort of certainty, God brought me across a three-volume commentary of Matthew Poole that helped me in so many ways to solidify my understandings of His Word, and became something of a personal seminary and course of instruction. Brought me back to the church in New Jersey. The first one there was not at all a good experience, but brought me back to really find encouragement and the preaching of the Word and the fellowship of the saints. And so I had a growing, thriving relationship with the Lord and His people, going out to Trinity on bus every Sunday, having fellowship in New York City at a place called Geneva House, having a growing relationship with a young Bible college student from New Jersey who I met in the city, and my world was wonderful. My world was really good. I really, as a young person living in the city of New York, enjoyed my life at that point. And then I got my greetings from Uncle Sam. And that's where I left the story this morning. But, well, just a couple of things. Does anybody have any simple questions I can answer? I got a couple of questions that were raised this morning. Maybe I'll address those first. I got the question, first of all, where was I living during that time? And how was I living during that time? Those are two really good questions. Let's see, I believe it was Barbara that asked me the where. I think Tim that asked me the how. Well, that answer to that is kind of fluid. It's kind of Well, I was living in what I guess you would call crash pads when the Lord saved me. And that meant I wasn't necessarily spending a great deal of time in any one place when some new place would open up. Again, most of us who are street kids in the city of New York were living that way communally whenever we could find a place to crash. And oftentimes when we found a place to crash, it might mean a number of days or even weeks or even months staying at that same place if we got along with the people who invited us to stay. It was fluid. It was fluid. How I was living at that time, again, when the Lord saved me, my basic means of income was panhandling, going out on the streets and asking folks for a spare change. And when the opportunity would avail itself, if I met somebody who was looking for some sort of illegal substance and I knew how they could get it, I could arrange the transaction and get some money through those means. Those are my two major sources of income. Panhandling was probably the biggest of them all. But the other one was tended to be growing right at the time the Lord saved me. And one of the things I was confronted with early on in my spiritual pilgrimage was whether, as a Christian, I could ever be the intermediary in a drug transaction. And I was very tempted to do that because I had need of money. I had a small amount of rent to pay at the time. Very small. Maybe it was $30 a month. But I still had to have the $30 a month. That had to be excess over what I needed for day-to-day living. And I didn't have it. And this could be a way of securing it. Well, I had a friend who read to me Hebrews chapter 6 that absolutely scared me to death to think about crucifying the Son of God afresh and putting him to an open shame if I'd go back upon my commitment to Jesus. I had that real sense of allegiance to the Lord Jesus, and I was committed not to do the things that I really believed he didn't want me to do. And that kind of clinched it for me. I couldn't do another drug transaction, be the intermediary for one. And just as I was realizing that and wondering where to go from there and asking the Lord for help and direction, I was sitting at a blimpy base on 2nd Avenue in New York City, and the proprietor of the place said, "Anybody know anybody that wants to work?" Whoa, what a novel idea. I could work and actually make money. So I volunteered, and he employed me, and I was able to pay my rent, and that was the beginning. Also, I began to meet people who were Christians who also opened up their hearts to me, and one gentleman in particular opened up his home to me. The young man is a man by the name of Walter Sharp. He's a little bit older than me. Yeah, speaking of, mentioned Greg Nichols had a great beard. Walter Sharp had an amazing beard. And he would go around the city with this great big wooden cross. And he was the most lovely of men. Probably one of the, just an amazing guy. He was a Catholic brother, I believe in the Franciscan order. I believe he was from Canada or Washington State, somewhere in the Northwest. And he invited me to share his apartment, and he also encouraged me to get a job. He worked in a nursing home down on the lower Manhattan, and he worked in the maintenance department, and he knew there was an opening for someone to be a recreation aide. And I went and interviewed for it, and I got the job, and I began to work at the American nursing home, which I could tell you stories about that place. Mayor Lindsay had closed down the psychiatric hospitals, and so he had a lot of crazy people out on the streets, and many of those crazy people ended up in the American nursing home. And anyway, I can get lost telling you stories about working in that place. So I had some employment there, and then as I began, as I told you, to go out to Trinity, read Matthew Paul, I was living with Walter at the time, suddenly the friction between his Roman Catholic background and my growing understanding of Reform and Protestant Christianity, there began to be something of a, at this point in my life, a most unfortunate division. I wish I had been mature enough at that point in my life that I would not have spoken the way I spoke and hurt the man the way I hurt him. I mean, he opened his heart He opened his home. He was one of the most beneficial influences upon my life. And his Roman Catholicism really should not have warranted the way that I ended up living with him. I've often wanted to find him and find, I couldn't, I've lived on Facebook and just to tell him what a foolish teenager I was at the time, which I was, and ask his forgiveness. But at that time, growing, being at Trinity Church, I met a fellow who was a graduate of Juilliard School of Music. His name is Hartmut Huschens, and he was an organist, and he invited me to stay at his apartment on the Upper West Side. So I went from the Lower East Side to the Upper West Side, much nicer accommodations, and but I basically shared his studio apartment, sleeping in a sleeping bag on the floor of his apartment, and there was another fellow as well. The guy with the big black coat and the book in the taxi that I told you about this morning, he was also a roommate with us, and we did that for about a year. And then, as I was getting near the point where I knew I was going to have to go into the military, I began to live at Geneva House. I told you about Geneva House, the ministry in Brooklyn. I began to live, I don't recall how long it was I was there, but I was living there when I went down to Varick Street to be inducted into the United States Army. So that's the wares that I lived, and something of the how that I've lived in. It's an amazing thing how the Lord protected and preserved me, both in all the dangerous things I exposed myself to in my unbelief, and even some of the foolish things I exposed myself to after I had become a Christian. I mean, I crisscrossed this country with my thumb out, well, probably six times. And the Lord was merciful in preserving me, protecting me. I pitched back down to Florida at least once. And I walked into situations that you really wonder if I had not extracted myself from that situation, if I would not be a statistic of the growing number of serial killers that exist in the world today. But the Lord was merciful, his hand was upon me, and he provided for me, he protected me. I have more to tell you. I said a few things at lunch about ways I was sustained by the Lord. The Lord always seemed to provide. And but anyway, my life in New York was very happy. And then I got my greetings. I got my induction notice and went down and was inducted to the United States Army. Now, my time in military service, and first of all, I should tell you this, that when I knew I was going into the Army, I did propose to Jan. She accepted that proposal. And we were both very young. I posted a picture of our wedding 45 years ago, and you can see exactly how young we were. I would not suggest to those two people they ought to have married at that particular point in their lives, especially with the kind of uncertainty that our lives were lived in. We went to our pastor, Pastor Al Martin. He met with us for some counseling with regard to marriage and such, and he basically set me straight on the fact that I may be a converted hippie, but I was a converted hippie, and I needed to quit thinking like a hippie about things like engagement, and I ought to buy the girl a ring, especially since I was going away. So he actually offered to give me money, to advance me money, because I was dirt poor, as to get the ring, but somehow I managed to get enough money to buy a moderate ring. No great shakes, but meaningful and important to us. And then I went off to overseas. I'm sorry. My basic training was at Fort Meade. Fort Dix. And then my advanced training was at Fort Dix. And I'd come home when I could, see Jan, worship at Trinity. And then I was off to Germany. Got orders to go to Germany. They sent me overseas. I arrived in Germany on a Friday. And it's very providential that I did, because unbeknownst to me, I had orders to be sent out to the extreme end of West Germany, what they called Checkpoint Charlie, where the East and West divided during the split of East and West Germany. But we pulled into the processing station on a Friday. They put us in a concerned, where we were bunked for the weekend. And on Sunday, I went to the base chapel that was there. And the base chaplain was an evangelical guy, a GARBC minister, and met him, talked with him, and for some reason he took a liking to me, and went Monday morning and changed my orders, had my orders changed. And I wasn't any longer going out to Checkpoint Charlie all the way in the boonies. I was now going to be stationed right there in Frankfurt, at least outside of Frankfurt, a little town called Frankfurt Herxt. You know the Herxt Pharmaceutical Company? That's here in the States even. They have branches in the States. That's from that little town 5 kilometers outside of Frankfurt. So I was attached to the 32nd Signal Battalion. I attended the base chapel again the next week. I attended the Sunday school. It was taught by a team teachers of a lieutenant and his wife were teaching at the Sunday school. And then by the next week, the chapel notified me that the team teachers of the Sunday school had split up. I don't know if he left her or she left him, but they had split up and he had nobody to teach the Sunday school. And he asked me if I would teach the Sunday school. Well, I'd never had any kind of formal teaching before, never had any kind of formal training to teach, but he thought I should teach the Sunday school. And there's something of a lesson in this, I think, in terms of my own calling into the ministry, is that my calling to the ministry was never the sense that I had to be a pastor or else. It was never the sense that I could never do anything else and be happy. I always had the sense I could do many things and be happy in life. I could be a good husband and father and a good churchman and be perfectly happy with what the Lord was pleased to give to me. It was always that people asked me, would you do this? That was the thing that led me to desire to minister. It was in the work of ministry that you might say I had some sense of a calling to the ministry. It was the fact that my first time in ministering publicly, actually I did have a couple of times of ministering in the States, the Y, the 97th Street Y, and I felt after that I will never ever preach ever again. It just was that appalling and that much of a shameful thing, what occurred. Yeah, I'll tell you that story some other time. But my first week at teaching the Sunday school, I'd gone around like Adam does. Adam goes around the dorms of New Paltz, knocking on doors, asking people to come to the meetings of All for Jesus. Well, I went around the base caserne, in Germany it was called the caserne, knocking on the doors, talking to all the troops, saying, the Sunday school's meeting over at the officers' club. And I told them where it was, and I invited them to come. I had one guy show. Unit cop. It's kind of like a unit military policeman named Bill Barco. And I sat for an hour with Bill Barco, and I taught him the Westminster Confession of Faith's Doctrine of Scripture. And he was wonderful. He listened well. He put up with me. I think I might have taught him a thing or two. And then the next week, there were a couple more people there. And then the next week, a couple more people there. And pretty soon, we had a pretty good gathering for the Sunday school. I went back home in September, the 29th. We celebrated our 45th anniversary yesterday. We were married in Englewood, New Jersey. And we came back. We went on our honeymoon out in the Poconos, and we were all ready to come back to Germany. The Mets were playing the Oakland A's for the World Series, and they lost in 7 games. Oh, terrible, terrible. Reggie Jackson was the star of Oakland at the time. What's that?
Gotta Believe.
Gotta Believe, yeah, the Tug McGraw, your Gotta Believe years. And when we came back from honeymoon, the Yom Kippur War had broken out in the Middle East. And we had a military transport type of flight to go back. And that got canceled, and so we had to stay over. And then finally we made it back, and the chaplain and his wife picked us up in the airport. And the chaplain said to Jan, now that you're married, I hope you're prepared if you become a widow. Well, I'm glad that guy was a chaplain and not a doctor. not a good bedside manner. Not a good bedside manner at all. He actually said that. Incredible. But in a real sense, we were very much in danger, or very much ready to deploy. I worked for the 5th Corps commander, the general out of the IG Farba building, the general of the 5th Corps. And we had a secret communications net. And we heard about the movement of military things to the Rhein-Main Air Force Base, to the weaponry that was being moved to the Rhein-Main Air Force Base. We were ready to go to the Middle East. And years later, I read Henry Kissinger's reflections upon that period, and truly we were very close to going to war. But thankfully that did not happen. Our year in Germany was very fruitful. We met a lot of good Christian friends. We met a young man whose father was a minister of the gospel. His name was Brian Zacharias. And our claim to fame is that Brian went on, after his military career, to study under J.I. Packer in Regent Seminary out in Vancouver. And his master's thesis, I think it was, or I don't know, some sort of thing that he did for Packer, Packer thought so much of, he took it to the editors of the Banner of Truth Trust, and it was published in the 80s, I guess, under the title of The Embattled Christian. It was Brian's reflections on William Gurnall's Puritan's work entitled The Christian in Complete Armor. And our claim to fame is that that book is still in people's libraries if they have a lot of Banner of Truth books. And in the acknowledgments in the front, there our names are found. He speaks about Paul and Jan Gordon, lovers of the Puritans, he calls us. And we're still friends with Brian today. He lives out in, I believe it's Alberta now, in Western Canada. And in contact with him through Facebook. But we experienced both the exhilaration of ministry there and the heartbreak of ministry there. As we ended our time in Germany, Jan was found to be expecting a child, and that time the military was moving from a draft army to an all-volunteer army, and they offered the people who were coming towards their time of separation from the service, they offered them a place in the States near where they desired to be if we would give them an extra year of service. And so I put in for it, trying to get as close as we could to New Jersey or New York to resume our time at Trinity Baptist Church in Essex Fells, soon to be Montville. And the closest they could get us was Fort George Meade, Maryland. And that turned out to be a blessing, because for years in our church, we had prayed for a family who was at seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, at Reformed Theological Seminary. And we knew the name of the Doxies. We prayed for them on a regular basis, George and Ann Doxy. And as George came to the end of his seminary training, he still had an ROTC commitment. So he was inducted into the military as an officer, and he was stationed at Fort George G. Meade, Maryland. And so here's someone we knew from prayer that was right there at the place that we were going. And we were excited about that. And even though there were some rules about enlisted people and officer class, you know, getting too close and fraternizing, even in terms of family friendships, we just simply disregarded that. We, in fact, stayed with the Doxies for the first weeks that we were there until we found an apartment. We found a townhouse in the development where they lived. Did I get that right? Yeah, yeah. And they were with us in those early years. We had such a vivid and full picture of what parenthood looked like just by the way George and Ann treated their children. Again, some of these things about living the Christian life is far more caught than taught. You really learn by the examples of others, which is why Paul tells the older women to train the younger women. And, you know, we're to see those who walk in the ways of exemplary path of godliness and mark that person and follow his ways. It's an example in many things. And the Doxies were just such a wonderful example of godliness to us. We went to church together. We had wonderful times of fellowship together. They were there soon after Jenny was born. And just so thankful for the formative influences we had through them. When I finally got released from the military, came back to New Jersey, we lived in a town called Montclair, New Jersey. I found myself a job working at a warehouse, learning to drive a forklift, learning to put together orders for industrial fasteners that we sent out distributing to many different places in the country. And it was during that period that Trinity, the church we were involved with, was looking to have some sort of a means of encouraging young men for Christian ministry. And they held a Saturday class in which a man by the name of Bob Fisher, he taught biblical theology. Albert N. Martin, he would teach about pastoral theology. He would teach a lot of times on themes of systematic theology as well. And I was invited to be part of that. And that was something that, again, was very stimulating towards thinking in terms of ministry. I wasn't really given much in the way of opportunity to teach and preach while we were at Trinity. But we had an open home for young people in our little place in Montclair. Again, we were dirt poor, but if we could share peanut butter sandwiches or just something really cheap, we were more than willing to do it, more just desiring to have fellowship with the people of God. It was around that time that Jan's grandfather had taken ill. Ultimately, he died. He had lived in the apartment above where Ed and Mim Ziegler lived in Leonia, New Jersey. And now that was free. And so Dad and Mom invited us to come back home to Leonia and to live in that apartment above them. And figured, look, we were on our own for a couple of years, and it wasn't a question of not having our own family. We did. So we thought that this was probably a good thing economically. It seemed to fit. And so that's what we did. We moved to Jan's home in Leonia, living above the Ziegler's. And at that point, we were half an hour, 40 minutes away from Trinity Church. But we continued to go to Trinity Church. But the church that Mom had begun to attend was the Englewood Baptist Temple at the time. Now it's Englewood Baptist Church. It was called Englewood Baptist Temple then. And that was the church that Jan was saved at. And I visited there a few times before a man by the name of Jack Wilson came to pastor there. When Jack came, he began to teach the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which is kind of like a sister confession to our own London Confession of Faith. And one snowy day, when we decided not to travel out to Montville to attend the Trinity, we decided we would go to Englewood. And we felt, this is good. What he's teaching is right. And we had to weigh, should we go out to Montville, where we could get ourselves spiritually fed to the place where we were not just healthy, but maybe spiritually fat, glutting ourselves on the ministry, or actually go to a place where we can be helpful. And we decided we would choose being helpful. And even though that meant we were the only people of our own age group, all the other people seemed to be older than us, and they had older children, and they were sort of in their 30s, maybe 40s, and we were the only 20s with a young daughter. But we prayed that God would send us other families, and a number of families just started to walk in, among whom were Ray and Cheryl Jabella came. And when they came, Amos was in Mom's arms, about 1 month, a year old. Mike Renahan, who now met pastors in Worcester, Massachusetts, he came to court one of the Jenberg girls. There was a couple of other guys that came to court Jenberg girls, and they were from Bible colleges, and they're now all in Christian ministry. So we have a whole bunch of people that today are walking with Christ on mission fields, in pulpit ministries, and we had just a wonderful group of people that we fellowship with, went to movies with. That's a joke for her. And we grew together with, and we're very thankful to God for our time at Englewood. I was asked before long to be teaching the Sunday school class, and I taught the adults for a number of years. And then when Jack Wilson left the church to go take another church, and the mentality, you get a small church, a bigger church, a mid-sized church, a large church, and a mega church at the end of your days. Well, that's not the way I ever thought things should be. But anyway, he left. He went to another church. And the deacons of the church, there were no elders, but the deacons of the church asked me if I would be the stated pulpit supply. And like a dummy, I said, sure. So I moved from one Sunday school ministry to Sunday school morning and evening. Every week. So I remember, I was telling the people at Englewood, I remember the very first day that I was going to preach in the morning service. I remember going downstairs, using the men's room, coming out of the men's room, and there was this teenage girl named Jeannie Ireland who confronted me and she said, "Hey Paul, you got the jits?" And I said, "Yeah, I got the jits." But somehow, some way, the Lord was pleased to enable me to minister to the good of that people. And at that point, I recognized I had a need for some kind of formal training. And so I began that ministry probably sometime in January. By the end of the year, I was thinking of applying to Trinity Ministry Academy for the following year in September. And after interviews, they actually asked me to come and study there. Their rule was you had to be involved in the local church. You know, I said models are very important. They thought that being in the church would provide a good model for men aspiring to ministry. But I was in Englewood at the church there, and they gave me a special dispensation, at least for 1 year, to continue to minister Sunday school, morning and evening. You wonder how I can do this now. Well, I have a whole lot more time to do this now than I did back then, because I was working a job, full-time, young family, and I didn't know what I was doing. I mean, I was in seminary at that time, and somehow was able to minister to the profit of those people over those years. My second year in school, there was a man by the name of Don Garlington, who spoke there in the evening. I would do the Sunday school morning, and he would come and do it in the evening. And it's amazing, because people would tell us that what Don brought in the evening just dovetailed just so beautifully with the things I spoke in the morning. And they would say, "You guys talking about, you know, what you're supposed to speak about?" I said, "No, we never talked once." That was true. Never talked once, but the Lord was in the thing. And when we were down there this past week, one of the most encouraging things was that two elders took us out to dinner with their wives, and they took us out to an outback. And it was a real strange outback, because they couldn't serve us coffee because the coffee machine had broken. Imagine that, you're sitting in an outback, you can't have a cup of coffee. Then my dear wife orders her meal, and she asks for mashed potatoes. And they kept coming up to us and saying, "It's going to take a little while on those mashed potatoes. Would you like to order something different?" And Jan says, "No, I'll wait for the mashed potatoes." Well, we get to the end of the meal. There's no mashed potatoes. And the manager comes and tells us not only had their coffee machine broken, I guess their masher had broken as well. And there just were no mashed potatoes, no coffee. So, thankfully, they still had steak. You know, it was good. The Outback still had steak. And after all, that's where you go to Outback, right? You go there for the steaks. But afterward, we decided we would go over to Starbucks. And it was over at Starbucks, so we just began to talk about the past. And one of the things that Ron Abramson, one of the elders, his wife Donna, said was how much our ministries meant to the developing of the church and where the church is today, and just how vital that was. And that just meant all the world to us that she would make a comment like that. And sometimes you just wonder, Lord, I'm ministering, I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I'm looking to do good to people. What's the ultimate results of that? Well, sometimes things are done you're not even aware of, and other people are appreciative of things that perhaps they've never expressed, and there she was expressing it to us so many years later. So that's where I cut my teeth upon preaching at Englewood Baptist Church, and finished my academy instruction. And expected at that point, because Jan was pregnant again, we were expecting, I just continued to work. I'd gotten myself a job as in a production line at a cheese factory in Northfield, Northfield Cheese Factory. I think it was in North Vale in Bergen County. And though it was a sweaty job and a messy job, it was paying the bills. And I was fully expecting to continue working and thinking about just taking time off from study and preaching. And that summer, after my graduation, I began to be asked to preach in various places. Down at the Jersey Shore, I was asked to preach up in Herkimer, up near Utica, New York, near where Lenny is, Len Barley is in Dulgeville these days, and then in Pine Bush. I was asked to come up to Pine Bush. And the church in Pine Bush was pastored at the time by a fellow by the name of Lamar Martin. It's funny, it's like we changed places. Although at that point, Lamar was looking to go back home to Tennessee, in Kingsport, Tennessee, because his father had become ill, was not expected to live very long. He wanted to be there with him and care for his father. So Lamar went down to Kingsport. I think he opened up a bookstore. We ended up going and visiting him in later years. And of course, Lamar now is Walter Normer Kessler's pastor, from the area members here, down in Lawrenceville in Georgia. But Lamar was here, and he was endeavoring to bring some reformation, I guess, to the church, introducing some of the doctrines that of the London Confession of Faith. And the group was really sort of divided at that point. And I think Omar had just gone. I came up for the first time. We came from Newburgh, and the place was a mess. They were digging up the streets in Pine Bush, I think, putting in new pipe, new plumbing or something. And nothing about it was appealing. And we came, really, honestly, they met at the Knights of Columbus Hall in the town. It had a tin roof, and it was hot and sweaty in that place. They met at the Veterans of Foreign War thing for the Sunday school. They were in there drinking all night. You came in, and you know, the smell of the tobacco and the beer was there, and sometimes they didn't even clean up very well. And there's absolutely nothing about it that was very attractive. We sat in the Sunday school, and we got to hear about all the divisions in the church. So I made it clear that first morning. I remember the nice of Columbus Hall. I said to the people, I'm not here looking for a job. Remember that? I said, I'm not here looking for a job. I'm here, and we've come in the presence of God to worship God, and I'm here to bring the Word of God. So I'm not going to be evaluating you. Hope you're not going to be evaluating me. And I hope we're just going to hear God's voice. So anyway, I came up, I think the following month, I came up in August. And at that point, there had been some sort of a big to-do where people had left the church. And I remember there was palpable division the first time we came. But then things had come to a head. There were people that left. The group was a little bit more cohesive just because the people had left, who left. And it was a little bit better experience the second time. But then the months went on. And I think it was sometime in November when I got a call one Saturday morning from, I think it was Bob Groth, and Bob had asked me if I would be willing to come up to Pine Bush and be a stated supply. Well, I had that on my resume in Englewood. I'd done that before. Sure, I'll come up and be the stated supply. And so living in Jersey, I would come up on Sundays, about a 60-mile summer trip, to come up. And we would I'd meet in the mornings. I'd teach the Sunday school. I'd preach in the morning. I'd usually be in homes and people in the afternoon. Sometimes they would put me with one family for dinner, and then they put me for another family for dessert. And then we would meet in the evening. I think sometimes we would meet over at the, with R.J. Smith had given us a place up in town to meet in the evening. And other times we would meet in homes. And that moved on until, I guess, sometime around 2 months had passed, the church met. Oh, I didn't tell you the other part. After I had agreed with Bob Groth to come up and be interim here, I got a call the afternoon, same day, but several hours later, from the group up in Herkimer. I was that close to going to Herkimer Foods. And again, the providence of the Lord, I'm just glad that God brought us here to Pine Bush, and I know what winters are like up in Herkimer, and I have problems enough with winters here in Orange County, never mind Herkimer. But anyway, February of 84 was when we moved up and when I began my ministry here on a regular basis. I think through the years, I know I've changed a lot, and it's sad because there are people who were here early on who had a very negative impression about me, and I won't say that they were wrong. They may well have been right. But in their minds, pastors never change. So what I was in their mind then, I am today. Well, I hope it's not true that pastors never change. And I think I have changed quite a bit in terms of my understanding of ministry, in terms of just the things I appreciate about God's Word, things I emphasize today I never would have emphasized in those early years, things I emphasized largely in those early years I may see as part of the whole counsel of God, but not all of the counsel of God. I think I've learned in my later years to know the distinction that Paul makes when he talks about things of first importance. There are things of first importance. And the vital thing for us as God's people is to keep the things of first importance right there as matters of first importance. Not to make things of secondary importance matters of first importance, or to make things of tertiary or third importance matters of first importance. We've got to keep the priorities biblical and understand that that's where the Christian life is to be lived. And so I'm thankful for almost 35 years of ministry here in Pine Bush. It's not what I thought it would be. I thought, man, we would have a mega church by this time. But, you know, I had a lot to learn. I think if God had blessed him, I had a mega church, I'd be in apostasy right now, because I think I had a big enough head that we just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger, if that would have been the trajectory of the ministry. So it seemed like we kept about the same amount of members. It's just different faces. And got to the place where I've been kidding the folks that left recently to move to places where they could live less expensively, that one of the rules were they had to have their replacements ready before they left. Sadly, the ones that left recently, no, they've not left their replacements. But again, you know, the Lord knows what He's doing in this church, and you know, I'm content. I'm content. I'm happy with what I do. I'm happy in the work of the ministry. And again, my concern just for the remainder of my years is just to be faithful. It doesn't have to be parade shakes. I don't have to go. I don't need to leave this world as a prominent somebody. I hope I leave this world with just the sense that some people have benefited from my being here and bringing the Word of God to you on a regular basis. So, yeah, that's my story, and you got it in two installments. I hope it's been encouraging. I hope it's been helpful. And why don't we just conclude in a word of prayer together, and then we'll sing the doxology. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the blessings that you bring into each of our lives, the way you lead us. Lord, you are so good to us and so faithful to us, and we marvel at your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We're not worthy of the least of all of your mercies. And Lord, we pray we would continue to develop in our lives in Christ-like ways. We would grow in the grace as well as the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us to be more humble. Teach us to be more loving. Teach us to be more serving. Teach us to be more determined to not seek the glory of men or the honor of our own reputations or names, but to hunger for the praises of your great name, that your name would be hallowed, your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth even as it's done in heaven. So we're thankful for this Lord's Day. We're thankful for your blessings towards us. Be pleased, Lord, to dismiss us with your blessing and strengthen us to serve you well in the week that's before us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Why don't we just sing together the doxology, and then you'll be dismissed.
God, from whom all blessings flow,
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.